In the last couple of months, I've been speaking about the book of Romans. Paul said, the milk and the meat of the gospel to the Roman Christians. In the last month, I've been giving summaries of what Paul says in the heart of the book of Romans, which is Romans 5-8, what his main point is. Romans 5-8, Paul says the meat of the gospel. So, when you believe Christ died for your sins, according to Paul, you were baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. The spiritual union made a set up between your spirit and Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Paul also said to the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit baptized you. He was talking to the church, the Holy Spirit baptized them into one body by the Holy Spirit. So a spiritual union was made between your spirit and Christ. According to what Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, he says your body, soul and spirit, you have a physical body and it's inhabited by your soul, a spiritual person. That soul has at its core a spirit, and then, if you like, appendages of that spiritual person. On the outside of the spirit, there's the mind, the will, and the emotions. So Paul says your body, soul, and spirit. The center of your person is your spirit. So when you believe Christ died for your sins, your spirit got baptized into Christ. A union got made up. It got set up between your spirit and Christ. And Paul said you then became in Christ. So when you were in Christ, Christ got your sin. You got his righteousness. Credited to your account, God declared you righteous. And then Paul said, you died with Christ, you were raised with Christ. So your spirit was joined to Christ on the cross. Your spirit died with Christ, got raised with Christ. So your spirit had a sinful nature and then it died and it got raised with Christ, born of God, born again. Your spirit was then given, when your spirit was resurrected with Christ, it had a holy nature. Paul said that something happened when you got raised with Christ. It was only your spirit got raised with Christ, but your, what Paul terms your flesh, which is the rest of your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and your body, they didn't get raised with Christ. So they still have a sinful nature. So Paul said you died to, your spirit died to the rest of you, and then it got made born again. And then Paul said to the Colossians, your life is now hid with Christ in God. The sense of your person is you. Your sense was killed by God when you believed Christ died for your sins, and it was raised again and made holy. That's you. And Paul said, it died, your spirit died to the rest of your person, which Paul calls the flesh. So he said, your spirit died to your flesh. And therefore, since your spirit died to your flesh, your spirit is no longer your flesh. So the sinfulness of your flesh, God does not accredit to your account. That's why Paul said, this is what Paul said to the Colossians. He said, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So Paul said there's a thing called the circumcision of Christ, which is a spiritual circumcision. And Paul said it's when you die with Christ, get raised with Christ, and your spirit gets born again, but your flesh doesn't. Like the rest of your mind, will, and emotions, and your body doesn't get born again. So there's like a mismatch between your spirit's now got a holy nature, and then the rest of you still got a sinful nature. And Paul says, you are your spirit, you are your most inside part. And God sees that as you. And when you got raised from the dead, Paul said, your spirit died to your flesh and then got born again. So your spirit died to your flesh, but effectively, according to your spirit, from your spirit's point of view, your flesh died. So Paul says, in that respect, you have put off the body of the sins of the flesh. Your sinful flesh, you have put it off. So from your spirit's point of view, its body of sin has been destroyed. Which Paul said to the Romans in Romans 6. In Romans 7, Paul said, you know, he has been rescued from his body of death. And Paul said to the Colossians that they'd put off the body of the sins of the flesh, all the same thing. Effectively, the spirit dies to the sinful flesh. Effectively, the spirit dies to the sinful flesh. And from the spirit's, and gets born again, and from the spirit's perspective, the sinful flesh dies. So Paul says that God does not God sees you as you're born again, a holy self in Christ. And that is why Paul says to the Colossians, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now your soul, your mind is not in Christ, otherwise it would be perfect. Your will is not in Christ, otherwise it would be perfect. So Paul says your life is hid with Christ in God. The only part of you that's in Christ is your spirit. But Paul says, he doesn't say your spirit is hid with Christ in God. He says your life is hid with Christ in God, because your spirit is the center of you, and that's your life. The center of you is you. And Paul says that is your life. And so he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. The center of you is now in Christ, and it is put off effectively your sinful flesh. And that is why God does not accredit any sinful acts, any breaking of the law done in your flesh. He does not accredit it to your account, which is why the righteousness of Christ that you got by faith, it gets sealed by the circumcision of Christ. You cannot add to it. You can't mess it up. That is why that is why you stay righteous. That is why Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You only got justified by faith. You only got declared righteous by faith on the day that you believed. Paul talks to the Roman Christians and says, because you got justified by faith on the day that you believed, you are now up today at peace with God. So he's making some sort of assumption there that they got declared righteous by God like 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And he says, because you got declared righteous by God 3 years ago, you now today have peace with God. So there's got to be some mechanism by which they can't mess up the righteousness that they've been given. And this is the mechanism. Circumcision of Christ, you put off your body of sin of the flesh. God does not accredit the sinful acts of breaking of the law in your flesh to your account, which is how you stay righteous. Okay, that is the meat of the gospel. That is what Paul spends the heart of the letter to Romans, Romans 5-8, talking about. Paul never met the Roman Christians when he wrote to them, and so he had to put everything down in one letter. And the heart of his letter is this. The heart of the letter is the meat of the gospel. All right, so that's what I've been speaking on today. I want to say that thing, but from two verses that I'm told to say, and I meant to do two things and give you a 2D picture, two 2D pictures, so it should like see the thing in 3D. That's what I've been told. It's meant to pop out to you as like, it's enough for me to say one thing, but you know, two witnesses. So say the thing, right? So Paul says, this is what Paul said. He said, I yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Right? All the preaching that I heard on that, or what I've been told, until I was shown what it meant, is it looks like it says, right, it says, I yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Like, the only thing that I could have thought that possibly means is, servants to righteousness, you're meant to be righteous, and that's your holiness. But like I said in the last month, Paul uses the word righteous there. The previous chapter, he uses the same word righteous, but it's the gift of righteousness. And I said to you, if any person comes to you and tells you that that word in that, when Paul talks about righteousness and being a servant of righteousness in Romans 6, If they give you the definition of righteousness, anything other than it's the gift of righteousness, they have to explain to you how Paul suddenly changed the meaning of the word when it's blatantly obvious he's talking about a gift of righteousness in Romans 5. They have to explain to you how it suddenly, this word righteousness, changes from the gift of righteousness to your righteousness, and it doesn't. So, this statement says, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The righteousness is your gift of righteousness. So it says, yield your members servants to the gift of righteousness unto holiness. So you're meant to yield yourself in some way, a servant, to the gift of righteousness that you've received, and that is your holiness. So, like, saying literally what it actually says is you do something with the gift of righteousness, and that is your act of holiness. It's different doctrines in the church. The main one I've heard is, okay, you may get righteousness from God, but holiness is what you do in your walk with God, where you are meant to bear fruit, and that is your holiness. Like, I don't care what the prevalent teaching is. I care about what the word of God says. And Paul's definition of holiness, he says, when you do something with the gift of, when you yield yourselves the gift of righteousness, that is your fruit unto holiness. So what it means is this: you are righteous by faith, you get the gift of righteousness, and Paul explains to you how that gift stays with you. It doesn't get spoiled. Through the circumcision of Christ, you put off the body that sins the flesh, and you stay righteous before God. Okay, so then Satan comes to you and says, I saw what you did yesterday, you are not righteous. According to Paul, when you stand upon the gift of righteousness, you already have the gift, but when you stand upon it and say, right, you go to God and say, I've been told I'm not righteous because of this thing that Satan's pointed out, but God, I believe you that I am still righteous. Paul says, when you stand upon the gift of righteousness, that is what you need to do this thing called holiness. You manifest as a holy, sanctified one. You have a fruit unto holiness by simply standing on the gift of righteousness. Standing on the gift of righteousness, you glorify God. God got glorified when you believed in him and you got the righteousness of God for free. And the angels glorified God for saving someone that was unrighteous and for giving them the righteousness of God that didn't deserve it. And then later on, 1 year later, 2 years later, when you stand upon the gift of righteousness and say, God, I trust you still. I still trust you that I am still righteous and I do not need my own righteousness, God gets glorified again. And Paul says, that is your fruit unto holiness. If you want to be, if you want to do something, if you want to walk around doing holy acts before God, the thing that Paul says, the thing that Paul says is a fruit unto holiness, how you can be holy before God, is standing on the gift of righteousness, because you trust your Father that you are still righteous, and that glorifies God. That is what it says. Okay. Paul said at the start of Romans 5, he says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay, I said to you before, the act of holiness that you can do to be holy before God, before the angels, before God, glorify God, is not going back to the law to establish your own righteousness. Now you've already been made righteous by faith. It's to stand upon the righteousness that you've already been given. You manifest as a holy one, and you glorify God by standing on the righteousness that you've been given. So if God requires anything of you, which he doesn't in the law way, but if there's anything that you can do before God that glorifies God, if God requires anything of you in that way, it's that you just rest in the righteousness of God. And Paul says, but to do this thing, right, you don't have to do anything, right? So Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul says you already stand in grace, right? The word grace means free gift. Paul's already defined the free gift that he's meant. He defines it a bit later, the gift of righteousness. So Paul says you already stand in the gift of righteousness, right? But when Satan comes to you, all you're meant to do is you're just meant to sit down in it. So the thing that I'm saying that God requires of you for a fruit unto holiness It's not a far journey that you have to make. You don't have to make a journey to a far place in order to bear a holy fruit in your life. Paul says, you already stand in the gift of righteousness. When Satan comes to you, you're already stood there. When Satan comes to you and says you're not righteous, all you need to do is sit down. So is basically not listen to Satan that you need to establish your own righteousness. So the thing that God requires of you is a passive thing. It's like you don't have to do the fruit unto holiness is not something that you have to do. It's something that if you do nothing when taunted by Satan that you're not righteous and you do not move, then you effectively stand upon the righteousness of God. So to bear fruit unto holiness, you don't have to do an act. If you all you need to do is sit down where you're already standing. So you do make a move, but it's not a move that requires any energy. Paul says you stand in the righteousness of God, and then when Satan comes to you and says you're not righteous, all you meant to do is sit down. Is rest, that's it. Is rest in the righteousness of God. That's it. So yeah, this thing that you can bear fruit unto holiness, it doesn't require any energy that you do it. You don't have to do a work to bear this fruit of holiness. You just have to sit down and rest in the righteousness that you already have by faith. That's all God requires of you. Like, as a fruit unto holiness, when Satan comes to you and provokes you and say you're not righteous, is to sit down and rest in the righteousness that you already got. And to sit down and rest is not a work. You're just resting in the place that you already are. Okay. Right, so the other verse that should be, I should make exactly the same point, but okay, Paul said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. Like Paul says, he serves God in the gospel of his son, like with his spirit. Paul says that he serves God in the gospel of his son with his spirit. He doesn't say he serves God with his mind in the gospel, or with his emotions, or with his will, or with his body. He says he serves God with his spirit. And in a different place, Paul says, we are the true circumcision that worship God in spirit and in truth, and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, you know, he serves God with his spirit. The reason why he says that is because of all the parts of him, his spirit is the only one that's born again. So his spirit's holy before God. His spirit's born again. When God baptized you into Christ and set up a union between your spirit and Christ, the union that he set up was a special union. It was a marriage union, which means it's got a male part and a female part. So the female part was the church and the male part was Christ. That's why Paul refers to the church as the bride of Christ. Paul said when Christ comes back for his church, then there'll be like the marriage feast. But at the moment, the church is the bride of Christ. A union has been set up, but that union, in the way they've said, is not consummated. But there's a union still set up. So, and it's a marriage union. The marriage union is that there's a head part, there's a male part and there's a female part, and there's a head part and there's a body part. You are individual, if you believe Christ died for your sins, you are individual member of the body part. So Christ has the male part of the union, you have the female part of the union. Whether you are male or female Christian, you still have the female part of that spiritual union. And according to what Paul said in Ephesians, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. As the church submits to Christ. As the church is in subjection to Christ. It's something like that, but it says that God has made the church submit to Christ. The church is the female part, and the female part, if the union set up, is in subjection to the head part. God has made the church submit to Christ. But by setting up the union, he's forced that order. The order has been made. You died, you got made in union with Christ, you died with Christ. When you got raised with Christ, your inside was born again, and your inside was made a compatible female part with the male part, and your spirit was made in subjection to Christ. That's it. Your spirit was made in subjection to Christ. God made your spirit submit to Christ. Your spirit does submit to Christ, and Christ submits to God because he's seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, your spirit submits to God. God has made your spirit submit to him. He has done all the work. Paul said, your flesh was at war with God. Paul said, your flesh is at enmity with God. It does not please God, nor can it do so. He says, your flesh is at war with God. It does not please God, nor can it do so. You can't get near to God by your own strength. And when you believe Christ died for your sins, God did something, as he killed the 70-year-old person, and then he made it born again. God effectively made your inside surrender to him. Paul said, you asked for that because you were obedient to the gospel. But God made your spirit submit to him. God has made your spirit submit to him. The victory has been done by Christ. The victory has been achieved by Christ, and he has made your spirit submit to God. So you do not have the job of trying, your spirit does not have the job of trying to submit to God. God has made your spirit submit to God by making your spirit to be in subjection to Christ. When God baptized you into Christ, you died with Christ. When God raised your spirit in Christ, he made your spirit born again of a holy nature, and he made that spirit to be in subjection to a Christ in that marriage union. So he has made your spirit submit to Christ, which means your spirit does not have to try to submit to Christ. So there's many sermons that talk about Christians having the victory, and you know, some say victory over sin, but some claim victory regarding you walking in your personal life to please God. But they don't explain how that victory works in living a life that is apparently pleasing to God. But I want to tell you how God has achieved a victory in your spirit. Is he's made your spirit completely submit to God, and your spirit does completely submit to God. So there is no work to submit to God. Your spirit already submits to God. It is holy. It has had sins forgiven. God has declared your spirit righteous, and your spirit has put off your sinful flesh, and your spirit stays righteous. It is holy by nature, and it submits to God. Your spirit has been made to be completely submit and accepted by God. So regarding your spirit, the victory of making you acceptable to God, regarding your righteousness as being achieved, regarding your nature is being achieved, regarding whether you submit to God, it's all being achieved. According to the word of God, the only one that's needed for you to be accepted is for you to be righteous. But God has made your spirit submit to him. And so there is no work to be done by you to be obedient to God, because God has made your spirit submit to him. That is why Paul says he serves God in the gospel, like with his spirit, because that's the place that's been made to be obedient to God. Now there's a point in me saying it, because Because I see you're not meant to try to serve God with your emotions, or try to serve him with your mind, or try to serve him with your will, or try to serve him with your body. God can move you to do his work, to do his will, to express a brotherly love to a Christian, to be your part, to be an evangelist, to say the gospel. God can work in you to do those things, but it starts in the spirit. He moves your spirit first, and then the Holy Spirit is given to you to outwork that in your flesh, and then your mind wants to do it and understands it in accordance with the Word of God, and you emotionally want to do it, and then you have the will to do it, and it pops out that way. But it starts in your spirit, and that is the way you're meant to serve God. To serve God straight, to try to make your mind obedient to Christ, without being moved to do it, but just try to make it obedient, it doesn't work. The Holy Spirit can make, you can work in you to give you an understanding of the scripture that I've said, and in that way the scripture's fulfilled. In Paul says, have your minds renewed by spirit and the word of God. But what I'm saying is, you're not meant to try to, it's not according to Paul's doctrine to try to serve God, to try to make your mind obedient to God just by that. It's meant to come. Paul says he serves God with his spirit. Okay. I've told you the scriptural reasons for that. I want to say something that happened to me. Other doctrine that I've said, I didn't hear from a person. God told that to me. I wondered what Romans meant and stuff like that. But God sat down me and told me what those verses meant that I've said to you. The last established church that I attended, didn't teach that. After I was told these things, I thought, right, well, I'll send an email to the pastor of the church to tell him the stuff, because he never told it to me, so obviously he didn't know. I thought he might like to know the stuff that I've been told. So I sent an email to the pastor saying about what I've said. And he said to me, sent an email back saying that in his experience as a pastor, he didn't find it useful to make a distinguishment between the soul and the spirit. And then he said, actually, in all Old Testament scripture, there is never a distinction between the soul and the spirit. That was his reply. So he said it in a nice way, but it doesn't alter the content. It doesn't alter the content of what was said. What was said was, the thing that you're saying is wrong. Here's a scriptural proof that it's wrong, and here's my experience as an extra proof that it's wrong. Now, the thing that he said was right. I don't want to say that what he said to me was dead wrong, okay? The bit that he said that the Old Testament never mentions a distinguishment between soul and spirit, that's correct. It doesn't, right? But, the Old Testament scriptures were about Israel. And the people that Jesus met, they were Israel. And as I said before, there's a distinction between the church and Israel. Israel is the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the church is all those called out by God to be baptized into Christ and are in Christ. There's two distinct sets of God's people. That's it. There's a distinction between the two. So all the Old Testament was for Israel. Jesus, when he walked around, he only met Jews. He'd met Jews and Gentiles, but he said, I am sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He never met a Christian, because a Christian is somebody that's in Christ. this doctrine I'm telling you is for the church, for those that are in Christ. Because when you're in Christ, you died with Christ, you got raised with Christ. So Jesus never met a person that was died with Christ and was raised with Christ. And all the Old Testament scripture, wasn't about anybody that's died with Christ, was raised with Christ. So this bloke said to me, the Old Testament makes no distinguishment between the soul and the spirit like you do. And it's like, he's bang on. It doesn't. But his assumption is that the church is the same as Israel. And therefore, he said the doctrine that you've said, it was not for Israel. And the assumption that he makes is that the church is the same as Israel. And his conclusion is, therefore, it's not for the church, which is just dead wrong. Like, the church is all those in Christ. The church was born at Pentecost. Well, at Pentecost, 120 disciples, Peter, John, all in the upper room, all the Holy Spirit came and landed on all of them. That wasn't the only thing that happened. On Pentecost, all those that had believed in Christ, they were all baptized into Christ. They were all baptized into Christ, and the church was born then. Like, that's the thing that happened. They didn't get the Holy Spirit just because the Holy Spirit just wanted to just land. They all got the Holy Spirit because they were en masse, all baptized into Christ. All died with Christ, got raised with Christ, all received the Holy Spirit. They were all Christians. That's where the church was born. So all the scripture before then didn't mention a distinguishment between the soul and the spirit. Because Paul says, for the church, there is a circumcision of Christ, which means that the soul and the spirit, they were joined. And there is no distinction between them. For Israel, for Jews, for Gentiles. But then, for all those that are baptized into Christ, the spirit dies with Christ, gets raised with Christ, and effectively, the flesh is put off. The body, the sins of the flesh is put off. Hence, circumcision of Christ. It's a spiritual circumcision. So for the spiritual person, the soul, which was the spirit and the mind, will, and emotions, for that spiritual person, there's a circumcision. There's some cutting and some casting off. And so the spirit had its rest of flesh cut off, which is a doctrine just for Christians. So it wasn't for Israel. So I'm telling you, doctrine for the church, which is that Christians have had their flesh cut off. And that is how your righteousness is sealed. And when I said to this pastor this doctrine, he said, I didn't see that doctrine in the Old Testament. Therefore, it's not true. It wasn't in the Old Testament because there weren't any Christians then. And as far as this thing that he's never found it useful, in my experience in pastoring and crew, that's 2 years, 5 years, I have only found it useful. There's not been one time when it has not been useful. Because without this doctrine, what happens is it gets preached, you're born again, but I'm not telling you which parts are born again. You've been made holy, but I'm not telling you which parts are being made holy. What are you meant to do with that? That's what I was told. What are you meant to do with that? You're born again, okay. But you can sin, okay. But I thought I was holy. Oh yeah, you are holy, but you can still sin before God. Well, how does that work? I've been told there's better questions to ask than that. I asked what it meant when Paul says, it's no longer I that sin, but sin in me. And they go, there's better questions to ask. Which means they didn't know. So I'm not shouting at them for not knowing. But I'm saying, he actively discouraged me in the doctrine by basically saying firstly, it was unscriptural, and secondly, there was no need for it. And I'm saying, it is scriptural, and his scriptural proof is just false, because it's dependent upon the church being the same as Israel, which is not in scripture. The church is distinct from Israel. And there is a need, because I can tell you, your spirit is born again, your spirit is holy, your spirit submits to God. Your flesh, your mind, will, and emotions, and your body, they are sinful and they do not submit to God. So I can tell you exactly about you, so that you know you're not meant to try. You're not meant to try to serve God with your sinful parts that don't submit to God. You're meant to know that God has killed the center of your old person and then made that person born again. That's why Paul says you're a new creation in Christ. You stand before God as one sanctified, as one holy before God. And the sinfulness of your flesh is not accredited to your account anymore. So you stay righteous. So you can know that. You can go into the week knowing that you're righteous before God. You stay righteous before God. He doesn't require you to get your righteousness. And all he requires of you, if you want to do an act of holiness in front of him, is to rest upon the righteousness of God. And I can tell you, and I can explain that to you and tell you it, because I tell you about you. I tell you about your flesh can't serve God. It doesn't need to. You have had your flesh cut off from you, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The I that stands before God, that is you, has put off its sinful flesh. And that is why you do not need to keep. You are not, Paul says, you are not debtors, brethren, to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul says you're not obliged to sit down and try to make your flesh behave. And I can explain that doctrine and all those statements by telling you it's all because of your spiritual circumcision, what you actually are before God. Your the sense of you died and was raised and is holy before God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your spirit is in Christ. It's holy. You've been declared righteous by God. And because the spirit, the sense of the person, has been declared righteous by God, the whole overall you is declared righteous by God. Because the sense of you is. And Paul confirms that by saying, he says to the Colossians, your life is hid with Christ in God. And Paul said to the Galatians, for the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So he said the life that I now live in the flesh is what's left from your old person, but he says there's an I that lives in that. And that's what I'm telling you. There's an eye that God sees. I'm telling you the eye that stands before God. The eye that stands before God does not have sinful flesh. It's put off that sinful flesh. That is the you that stands before God. The you that stands before God is the you in Christ, which has put off the sins of the flesh, which has had its body of sin destroyed. You still walk around in your earthen vessel. But the question is, what is the eye that is you that stands before God? What does God see you as? Does God see you as your sinful flesh? Or does God see you as the eye that has died to your sinful flesh and is now alive in Christ? And God sees you as the eye that has died to your sinful flesh. God sees you as the eye that has the life that is described in the two scriptures that I've said. Paul says your life is now hid in Christ, in God. And Paul said to the Galatians, you're the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. The I that is you is the I from those two statements. Like the one that has the life in those two statements. Your I that stands before God is the I that has put off the body of the sin of the flesh. That has had its body of sin destroyed. You are a different type of creature in that you were body, soul and spirit. And you are now a spirit. Your spirit is now in Christ, but you inhabit your old flesh. That is the person that is you. And God says that when Christ comes back for the church, the rest of you, your mind, will, and emotions and your body, they will all get born again. What I mean is you will get your resurrected body. But at the moment, the Christian is a particular type of creature that had three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit has died to your sinful flesh, but you still walk around in your sinful flesh. That is the creature that a Christian is. You just need to know the creature that you are, because you need to know what the eye of you that God sees. What is the genuine you? And the genuine you is you have put off, like, your body, soul and spirit, and you have put off the body of the sins of the flesh. And you're still a person. So you have body, soul and spirit. But the statement about you is that you have put off the body of the sins of the flesh. So the you that stands before God is righteous and holy. And you dwell within your sinful flesh, and you get a deposit of the Holy Spirit to outwork God's fruits in you. And that is your person. And that's it. Right.